So this morning we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 11, and then we'll end up back in 1 Kings chapter 17. So if you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. This is, of course, the Hall of Faith. I want to read a couple of verses from that chapter as we begin, or at least some parts of a couple of verses. I'll try to tell you where I'm at when I'm reading. The first one is in verse 4. And just listen to this list, okay? Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice, of course, than Cain. Then verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. Now move down to verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, built an ark. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. And then go to verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive. Then go all the way down to verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the Exodus. By faith, verse 23, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months. It was the faith of his parents. Then verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then all the way down to verse 31, by faith, Rahab, the prostitute, welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. An impressive list. But do you notice anybody that's missing from that list? I'll give you a hint. We're in a series about him. Elijah. I never really thought about that. But, I mean, what we're looking at in the life of Elijah, we see one act of faith after another, trusting God to do impossible things. Yet he continues to grow in faith. And so for whatever reason, in God's providence and his sovereignty, he left Elijah off of that list. And it's interesting that he does, but I believe even though he's not mentioned by name, if you look at verse 35, we see women received their dead, raised to life again. That statement, women received their dead, raised to life again, we see instances of that in Scripture, but I believe personally, although it's not stated specifically in the text, I believe that God had Elijah in mind when he was writing that, because it was through Elijah's faith that we see that happen, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. In this series on Elijah, the humble hero, we understand that the purpose of this series is that Elijah's life of humility and faith is going to show us how to become heroes of the faith. He was a hero of the faith, but he was a humble hero. And so his life should encourage us to display the same type of humility and the same type of faith. I mentioned that we were able to attend Greg Laurie's church, Harvest Christian Fellowship. If you've seen the Jesus Revolution, he's one of the main characters in that movie, or someone who plays him is. And the first Sunday that we went, he started a series on the life of Joshua. And the first message was called Between Impossible and More Impossible. And that fits in what we've seen with Elijah. But he posed a question. And when he posed the question, I thought I just don't know that I would have the guts to say that. But I'm going to say it quoting him, so maybe it won't be as bad. He gets up, beginning of the message, and the first question he asks is, or not the first thing, but close to the first thing he says is, how big is your butt? And just like you, we were all shocked. And I'm thinking, all right, where's this message going? But it got everybody's attention, and those of you who weren't paying attention are paying attention to me now, right? Because you want to know where I'm going with this. Here's the point he was trying to make. How many times in life do we face a seemingly impossible situation, and we say something to the effect of, God, I know you're all-powerful, but I just don't see a way through this. and we lose faith. I mean, it could be any number of things. Your obstacle, whatever your obstacle is in life. That's what he was talking about. Those obstacles, those buts in our life that stand in the way. All right? Is it your marriage? Is that the obstacle? God, I just don't see a way that this is going to work out. Is it maybe a child who's gone astray? Lord, I know you're capable, but I just don't see a way. I don't understand. I don't see how this is going to work out. Maybe it's your job. Lord, I'm thankful for what you've provided, but my job, I just don't see a way that this situation is going to work itself out. Maybe it's something else in your family, your personal life, a relationship that you have. I mean, it may not be a marriage relationship, but a friendship. I mean, how many times do we face a situation that, listen, by all human reasoning is beyond the ability to solve, but we face it, and every Sunday we come in here and we say, Lord, we love you, your name is great, we sing about it, but then when we're faced with that situation, God, I know you're capable, but I just don't see a way. What we're going to see today, and we've already seen it through from Elijah, what we're going to see today is when faced with an obstacle, an impossible situation, there's a way to respond. We don't have to understand everything, but there's a way to respond that shows that we believe, truly believe, that God specializes in impossible situations. He does. Nothing is impossible for God. We see this throughout Scripture. God consistently does what you and I cannot do in our own strength and in our own power. There are times when God acts completely on his own to accomplish these great things. But a lot of times, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 11, he chooses to use humans to accomplish these impossible tasks. He involves humans in his work of doing the impossible. That list from Hebrews 11, several of those individuals participated in miraculous events. They participated in things and overcoming things that were impossible. And clearly, the power to do that came from God. It was their faith and acting on that faith that allowed them to participate in experiencing God doing the impossible in their lives. He could have worked without them, certainly, but he chose not to. He chose to involve them. And guess what? He chooses to involve you and me in doing the impossible. If we depend on him, if we rely on him, and if it's truly him doing it and not something that we've decided to do on our own. Charles Swindoll calls this concept of letting God work through you, he calls it standing in the shadow of God. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to stand in his shadow, to let him work, and then to simply do what he tells us to do when he tells us to do it. If we're close to the Lord, we will hear his voice. We will recognize when he's calling us to action, and we will do it. And we will see him do miraculous things through our lives and through this church. By standing in the shadow of God, God's people become instruments of his miraculous power. We can experience that if we will follow the examples set before us, specifically as we're going to look at in 1 Kings chapter 17, the example of Elijah. We'll pick up where we left off last week, and we're going to look at how God does, he's already done some miraculous things in and through Elijah, and we're going to see that again. If we're going to be a part of God's miraculous work on earth, and in the lives of other people, there's some things that we need to do. The first is this. There's some steps that we need to take. We need to recognize the value of hiding. Now, I'm not talking about running away, afraid for your life. There may be a time for that. You know, hiding, not wanting to be involved in anything, trying to get away from the obstacle, the problem. But what we just talked about, what Charles Swindoll calls standing in the shadow of God, we need to learn the value of hiding. Look at the opening phrase in chapter 17, verse 17. I'm going to read the New American Standard version of that. Now, it came about after these things. That's important because what are these things? Well, it's everything that we've talked about up to this point. Everything that Elijah has already been through. He was prepared for this moment that he's about to face. this incredible, impossible obstacle. He was prepared for that and all of the events leading up to this. So let's recap really quickly. First, what does God call him to do? He calls him to confront evil King Ahab and make the pronouncement that there's going to be a drought, that it's not going to rain until God says it's going to rain. And we know that was an attack directly against the prophet Baal. And the idea, their god, Baal, that he was the god of rain, the god of fertility. And so this is a contrast between the one true God and this idol that the people of Israel, of Judah, were worshiping, all right? So he confronts Ahab, and then what does God tell him to do immediately after that? I mean, you and I, maybe we would go running through the streets, shouting a warning, proclaiming what's about to happen, but no, God says, go hide in Cherith. You're going to be by a brook. I'm going to give you water from the brook. Ravens are going to bring you food twice a day. I'm going to provide for you there. So it's in Cherith that he learns in solitude to depend on God day by day by day, to trust in God. But then the brook dries up, right? So God says, all right, you're going to go now to Zarephath. And when you get there, you're going to see a widow, you're going to meet a widow, and I'm going to provide for you through that widow. So he goes to Zarephath, he sees this widow, as we talked about last week, he approaches her and finds out that she doesn't have enough food for him. Not only that, she's preparing to prepare the last supper that they will experience, to eat that supper and then prepare to die. And so not exactly, I'm sure, what he had in mind when he went to Zarephath after that long walk, very thirsty. He does get some water, but then he trusts God, and he basically says to this widow, here's what we're going to do. I'm moving in with you, okay? I know you don't have enough to provide for your own family, but I'm moving in with you, and we are going to learn how to trust God one day at a time. What I've just learned, I'm going to model for you, and we're going to see that God will provide for our needs. And sure enough, the jar of flour is never empty. The little jar of oil never runs dry. And day by day by day, morning and evening, God provides just enough to take care of them. And so he shows her how to trust God and live by faith. And it's in this context, Elijah is becoming a man of God. If you remember, the beginning of this chapter, he is just Elijah, a man from Tishbe, a man from nowhere. By verse 34, I believe, he's called a man of God. It's this process that's making him a man of God. And it's all of these experiences that he's been through that have prepared him for what he's about to experience. God has been molding him and shaping him into the man that he is supposed to be, that God wants him to be, to accomplish his purposes. But all through this, Elijah has learned something very important, that there are going to be situations in his life, things that God calls him to do, that there is no way he's going to be able to do on his own. So he's learned the value of hiding. He's learned the value of standing in the shadow of God and simply obeying and watching God work through him and for him to do incredible, incredible things. So the question, before we get into this story, a question that we all need to ask, myself, all of us, is that are we prepared to take the next step that God has for us? Whatever it is, I pray that through this series, God has been speaking to your heart and showing you what he wants you to do in obedience to him. Are we prepared to take that step? Have we learned what it means to stand in the shadow of God? Have we learned dependence upon God? Have you learned what to do when the next trial comes, faced with an impossible situation? Because in the midst of that trial, if you're not prepared, you won't know what to do. Have you done what's necessary, as Elijah has, to prepare yourself to overcome in the power of God that obstacle that's going to stand in front of you? Have you done what's necessary to build your faith in and confidence in God? If you haven't, that's where you need to start right now. Surrendering to God and beginning that process of allowing him to mold you and shape you and form you into the man or woman or young man or young woman that he wants you to be. so that you will be prepared, because there will come a day when you have to face an obstacle that you can't handle. And only God can handle. And if you don't have faith, you'll find yourself repeating that same phrase, God, I believe in you, but this seems impossible. I just don't think I can do it. Have you built your faith? Start living by faith in the little things. Don't start with the big things. Start with the small things. Obeying God, doing the things that you know He wants you to do, spending time with Him, spending time in His Word, memorizing, meditating on His Word, serving God in the areas that He gives you opportunity, stepping out in faith one step at a time, the small things, because if you're faithful in the little things, then He will trust you with the bigger things. We all need to learn to stand in God's shadow. Learn the value of hiding. If we do that, we will respond appropriately when that crisis comes. That's the next step. When we are finally faced with that huge obstacle, whatever it is, we have to respond appropriately. Now, that's a generic statement. Could mean a lot of things, right? But appropriately in terms of what Scripture says and the examples that we have before us, we immediately see a major tragedy, a death in the family. God's been providing their meals day by day, and then suddenly tragedy strikes. Look at verse 17. After this, or after these things, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. His illness got worse until he stopped breathing. We don't know what the illness was. What we do know is that it was serious enough, it led to his death. He stopped breathing. He died. There was no breath left in him. Immediately, this mother looks around for somebody to blame. Now, let's not be too hard on her. Okay, she just lost her son, and she's in the throes of grief, and she does what we have a tendency to do when tragedy strikes. We look for someone or something to blame, and that's what she does. And the only person that's close that she can blame is Elijah. So she immediately blames Elijah. You know, we have a tendency again to do that, and sometimes we blame the people that love us the most, the people that have helped us the most, and that's really what she's doing here. Look at verse 18. She said to Elijah, "Man of God, what do you have against me? Have you come to call attention to my iniquity so that my son is put to death?" She blames Elijah for the worst thing that's ever happened to her in her life. She also looks at her son's death as God's condemnation on her, as punishment to her. That's what she means when she says, calling my attention to my iniquity. So she's blaming Elijah. She's saying it's God's condemnation. She's in the throes of grief. And we need to remember here that Elijah had not done anything to deserve this blame. Okay. Again, we're not going to be too hard on the widow. I mean, any of us would respond in dramatic ways to a situation like this. But we know that Elijah had done nothing, his presence had done nothing but help her. And she wouldn't have had enough food had God not sent Elijah to her. God had been working through him, and because of God's power and Elijah's presence, this widow and her son had been provided for. God had taken care of her. But she had just lost her child. She's overcome with grief. So she says, "Oh man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come to punish my sins by killing my son? Is this God's punishment?" But Elijah says this. Look at his response in verse 19. Elijah said to her, "Give me your son." So she took him from her arms, brought him up to the upstairs room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. You know what impresses me the most here is Elijah's silence. I mean, how many of us would have defended ourselves? Even though she's struck with grief. I mean, many of us, we would have been tempted to defend ourselves. "Not my fault. I didn't do it. I've helped you." But he doesn't. He doesn't respond. He knows nothing he's going to be able to say or do at this point himself is going to make things better for her. I mean, he responds the only way you can sometimes in trials and tragedy. I learned a long time ago as a pastor, you know, standing beside the bedside of someone who passes away in the family there, tragedy or not, you know, there's sometimes there's nothing you can say. You just be there, pray, love on them. And he knows this, and he responds appropriately. He says pretty much nothing except, you know, he doesn't try to reason with her. He doesn't, you know, defend himself, but he just simply asks her to give him her son. That's all he does. And again, we see Elijah. He's found himself in a situation that he really doesn't deserve. I mean, he's done nothing but obey God one step at a time. From the beginning until now, he's done everything that God has called him to do, and as far as we can tell, without question, without hesitation, he's obeyed God day by day by day. So he's done nothing to deserve this, but still, he's faced with this situation, and he's being blamed for this tragedy. God, sometimes, when we're walking with him, and if you haven't experienced this, you're going to experience this at some point. You know, sometimes it seems like God puts us in a vise and tightens it. And we, even when we trust him, we continue to obey in the midst of that difficult situation, that trial. We trust him and we think, okay, God, I'm trusting you. It's going to loosen a little bit, right? But no, sometimes he tightens it even more. Have you ever experienced that? You get through one trial and then all of a sudden another one hits you right upside the head. And it's one. Sometimes it's one trial right after the other. And God's using that. It's that crucible. Remember, Elijah was in the crucible. God's using that to form us and shape us, but it doesn't make it any easier. That's exactly where Elijah is now. He's trusted him at Cherith. He's trusted him in that long walk to Zarephath. He trusted him there. He's been in the crucible. God's been molding him and shaping him. He's been obeying God every step of the way. But God just seems to be tightening that vise more and more and more. Now he's faced with this tragedy, the death of this widow's son. God is putting him to the test once again. But then he's so grounded and he's learned so much about trusting in God. His response here is just beautiful. I mean, it is a response of total faith. It's a response of silence. But then we're going to see that he trusts God. This is humility at its best. He doesn't question God either in front of this widow. He doesn't fall to pieces. He doesn't lose control. He just says, give me the boy. And I'm impressed with his gentleness here too with this widow. He doesn't respond to her blame. He doesn't argue with her. He doesn't defend himself. He shows the fruit of the spirit of gentleness here. I'm reading this incredibly long book. It's really good, but this incredibly long book is called American Ulysses. It's about Ulysses S. Grant, his entire life. And immediately after the Civil War ended, he wrote this in a letter to his wife. He said, the suffering that must exist in the South next year, even with the war ending now, will be beyond conception. But listen to this. He said, people who talk of further retaliation and punishment, except of political leaders, either do not conceive of the suffering endured already, or they are heartless and unfeeling and wish to stay at home. Now, I don't know about you, but that surprised me. A surprisingly gentle response to a man who had seen up close and personal the horrors of the Civil War. It had been very easy to have a vengeful attitude toward the South. But he's saying, no, we need to be gentle here. I mean, the time for war is ended. No more retaliation. Now, not everybody had that opinion. But a surprisingly gentle response. When we see gentleness displayed in a highly charged situation, especially like the one that Elijah is facing, when we see gentleness displayed in those situations, it is the work of the Holy Spirit calming and easing and bringing peace to that situation. I mean, Elijah's showing gentleness here. He could have defended himself. But yet he chooses to show gentleness. Then Elijah asks for her son. To her credit, she gives him her son without hesitation. Gives him her son, and then he takes the son upstairs to his room. So what do you do when tragedy strikes? When a test comes? What's your response? What's my response? I mean, how do we respond to those unexpected trials? Do we complain? Do we blame? Do we try to reason our way out of it? with God? Or do we do like Elijah and go to our special place, get alone with God, and take our problems to Him and trust Him with those problems? Elijah's a great example here. No panic, no fear, no rush, no doubt. He just trusts God, a truth from Scripture that should comfort us in times of trial. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 4. The one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say concerning the Lord, who is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. He himself will rescue you from the bird trap, from the destructive plague. He will cover you with his feathers. You will take refuge under his wings. His faithfulness will be a protective shield. That's what Elijah does. He's going to his room where he spent, I'm sure, countless hours in prayer to God. He goes to his place, his quiet place, and takes shelter in the Most High. He knows he can't do anything about this situation, but he knows who can. He's seen God do the impossible, and he's going to trust God to do the impossible here. If we're going to be a part of God's miraculous work, we have to learn how to respond when difficulties arise. And we won't know unless we've been prepared prior to that. And Elijah was prepared. We also need to rely on God's strength to get through whatever it is that we're facing. God, I know you're powerful, but I don't see a way through this. That's right. I'm sure there's something in your life right now, some obstacle you don't see a way around, over, or through. And you can't get through it on your own. That's why we have to rely on the strength that God provides. We get an up close and personal view of Elijah standing in God's shadow. We've talked about that. We see him alone in the presence of God. We get a window into Elijah's prayer life. And Elijah places the body of the boy on the bed, and then he goes before God in prayer. Look at verse 20. He cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow I'm staying with by killing her? Now, what I love about this is he may not have said anything in front of the widow, but he does alone with God. He asks the tough questions alone with God. It's okay to ask God tough questions. I want you leaving here this morning thinking that I can never express when I'm upset with what God is doing. I can never ask why he's doing this. Elijah does exactly that. He basically asks God what the widow was saying, right? He doesn't do it in front of her. He responds appropriately in front of her, but when he gets along with God, that's when he brings the tough questions. God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? I've obeyed you. I've done everything you've asked. Now this, what are you doing? He's bringing it to the Lord. And there's something important to notice here. The prayer of a righteous person doesn't mean always having the right answers or always understanding God's purposes. Here's what it means. It means being honest with God, coming to God with coming to his feet with everything on our knees, all of our problems, all of our trials, being honest with him about how we feel, but then trusting him with the results. That's the part we have a problem with. We tell God what's on our mind, but then trusting him with the results. Because Elijah is completely honest with God, and it's in the presence of God that we fight these battles. The battles of the heart, the battles of doubt and unbelief, questioning what's going on in our lives. It's okay. God already knows what you're thinking. It's okay to share those things. We should go. We see Elijah praying a prayer of faith and desperation here. I mean, we see that he's struggling with this, and it's okay in the presence of God. We should pour out our hearts to the living God. I mean, look at verse 21. He does that. He pours out his heart to God, but then he acts in faith. He leaves the results to God. Verse 21, he stretched himself out over the boy three times. He cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, my God, please let this boy's life come into him again. Now, I don't think I put this together until preparing for this series. There is no example prior to this of God bringing someone back from the dead. And I guess it all just jumbled together in my mind. On what basis is Elijah asking God to do this? I mean, Enoch walked with God, but he just didn't die. We don't have any record of God bringing someone back from the dead prior to this event. So why in the world would Elijah even think to ask God to bring this boy back to life? You ever think about that? And what would make him think to do this? Well, the only answer, as far as I'm concerned, is he brings his concerns to God. He pours his heart out to God, and God told him to do this. I mean, he was that close to God. He was walking in faith that closely to God that when he poured his heart out to God, God said, here's what you need to do, Elijah. And so he does it. And so he's asking in faith here. He's asking God to do the impossible. He was relying completely on faith. And we're going to experience times like this. Thankfully, the Word of God includes principles that speak to our situations that we can follow. But a lot of times there's no step-by-step manual to deal with the specific situation that we're dealing with. And that's intentional because there are going to be times when we're faced with the impossible and we just have to act in faith. If we know the character of God and we know what He's doing in our lives because we've been following Him and being molded by Him and shaped by Him, we'll know what to do. We'll know what He wants us to do, because we'll hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit leading us and speaking to us, telling us what to do. We have to walk by faith. We have to trust God, and we can't do that if we're not walking closely with Him. You cannot walk by faith if you're not walking closely with God, plain and simple. You won't know what to do in this situation if you're not walking closely with God. You won't have the faith needed. But Elijah did, and in faith, he spread himself across the boy. Now, by the way, this is ceremonially an unclean thing to do. A man of God touching a dead person was considered unclean, but he does this. So obviously God told him to do this. He's acting in faith. And there may be some significance, a lot of discussion about the significance, 3 days in the tomb, maybe. We're not going to go down that rabbit hole today. It's good discussion. But here's what I know. Elijah, I believe with all my heart, Elijah was so close to the Lord. He did it the number of times God told him to. He did that. God told him to do it for whatever reason. He did it until God told him to stop. He's that in tune to the Lord. He's walking by faith here, acting in faith. But then when God told him to stop, he leaves it in God's hands. He knows he can't do anything about this, so he leaves it in the Lord's hands. Look at verse 21 again. He stretched himself out over the boy 3 times. He cried out to the Lord, and he said, Lord, my God, please let this boy's life come into him again. What an incredible prayer. Simple. But what he's saying here is, God, I can't do anything about this. I'm just doing what you're telling me to do. I've done what you've told me to do. It's in your hands now. Can we honestly do that with our problems? With those impossible situations? Can we honestly leave it in God's hands? Trusting that He's going to work it for His glory and ultimately for our good, even if the situation is horrible. Can we trust Him? And God may be asking you, some of you today, to place your own life before Him in this way. To trust Him with some situations that just don't make sense. Things are critical. And only a miracle can breathe new life into your situation. And that's possible. He may be asking you to do that. Let me encourage you. You won't have all the answers to why, what. But what you can do is to go to your special place, to take it before the Lord, lay it at His feet, and trust Him with it. And He'll work. On His time, in His time, and in accordance with His will. But we have to trust Him to intervene in our lives. That's exactly what Elijah did. And look at the result in verse 22. The Lord listened to Elijah, and the boy's life came into him again, and he lived. What an amazing thing to see God work this miracle. Never before that we know of, seen, but God does it. Elijah saw this miracle, and look what he does. Verse 23. Then Elijah took the boy, brought him down from the upstairs room into the house, and he gave him to his mother. And Elijah says, hey, look what I did. Is that what it says? Mm-mm. He says, look, your son's alive. draws no attention to himself. Again, I'd be tempted to take a little credit here. You were blaming me a while ago, but look. No, he doesn't want the widow to see him. What does he want the widow to see? Who does he want the widow to see? He wants the widow to see what the Lord did. He's already learned that he can't overcome all these many obstacles God's called him to face. We see Elijah maturing before our very eyes in his faith. He wants all credit to go to God. And that's exactly what happened. The woman doesn't see Elijah. Look at verse 24. The woman said to Elijah, "Now I know you are a man of God, and that it's the Lord's word that's coming from your mouth." And it's true. And we see a confession of sorts earlier, but I believe this is her true confession of faith. She believes in the one true God. She believes in the word of God. She's seen the work of God through the life of Elijah. She doesn't see Elijah, she sees the Lord. And that's the way that it is with people who live by faith. When people look at us, they shouldn't see us. They should see God. They should see the Lord living through us. We should want people to see Jesus when they look at us. And at last she believes. And if you and I, if we want to be men and women of God, it's essential that we face impossible situations with the same type of faith that Elijah did. That doesn't mean you're not going to be upset. That doesn't mean you're not going to have questions. That doesn't mean even that you won't doubt from time to time in the midst of those impossible situations. But what it does mean is that you go to God with your concerns and your problems, and at the end of the day, you leave it in his hands and trust him to deal with it. And you live your life accordingly. You live by faith, doing what he's called you to do. And in all of it, we have to remember this. This isn't just an Old Testament story, folks. This isn't something that we're reading and we're thinking, wow, this is great. It's a great story to tell the kids. No, the same God that did this is our God. And God is still the God of impossible situations. The same God. And maybe, I'm not a name it, claim it guy. It's not what I'm about to go. I'm not, you know, a faith healer guy. Y'all haven't seen me knocking people out up here on stage. You should know that by now. But maybe the reason we don't see God working miraculously as much as we see in Scripture is because we're not living by faith like they were. And we don't truly, we're in such a self-reliant society, we're trying to fix our problems ourselves and ending up making a mess as a result. Maybe if we live by faith a little bit more, we would see God do more miraculous things in our lives and in this church. Something to think about. You know, last summer we had a Christian illusionist, Jack Kelly. And it was fun to see him do all these things and shock these people. And we actually, Annie got to participate in one of them. I don't even think she knows I'm doing this today. But we got to see her participate in one, and I brought the, Mandy took a video, and I brought it. Let's take a look at it. How much have you grown since that video? About a foot, I think. Goodness gracious. It was pretty amazing, right, Annie? Did you enjoy doing that? Did it shock you a little bit? Well, of course, there's a trick to that. And, you know, I'm not a magician. I think I know, but I wouldn't tell you even if I did know. But, I mean, every one of those, there's an illusion, right? That's the whole idea. There's something, but that seems impossible, right? It seems like he's doing something that just goes against human reasoning. Again, that's how illusionists operate. That's how magicians operate. And many times in life, we're going to face situations, if you haven't before, you will. You're going to face situations that seem impossible. You can't figure a way around it or through it. You can't see how it's going to all work out. But God does. And he's not, by the way, performing some trick that just magically makes it disappear. He's the sovereign God of the universe. And he can change any situation, and he can do anything that he wants to do. He may rescue you out of that trial. He may. And if you're facing one, I pray that he does. But he also may rescue you through the trial. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm sure they would have loved not to have been thrown into the fire, but what they found was that God met them in the fire, and he rescued them through that. And he may be calling you to that, and it may be hard, and you may not see a way out right now, but responding and living in faith is the only way that you're going to get through it. Because the God of the impossible has a purpose in allowing you to be there in the first place. And there's something he wants to teach you through that. And so when we're making our list, God, I trust you, but fill in the blank. Maybe we should say, God, I trust you. I don't understand. This doesn't make sense. And yes, I don't see a way out, but I'm going to live in faith and trust you anyway. I'm going to leave it in your hands. Every day, all around us, there are people that are looking at us. If we say we believe in Christ, if we claim his name, there are people that are looking at us to see if we really believe what we say. They're looking at us when we face challenges and we face hard things, hurt, pain, sickness, suffering. They're looking to see if we truly live it out in our lives. But if we do, the same thing that happened with this widow and Elijah will happen with us. If we live it out, not perfectly, we admit that we struggle, we're honest, we're transparent, we're authentic in our faith. We're honest about the fact that we struggle, but overall, if we're living by faith and trusting God in and through it all, the people that don't know Christ will see Jesus in us. And when they look at us, they won't see us. And when they see God work through those situations and us trusting him, they're going to recognize and come to the same realization that this widow did, that the only explanation is that God worked in your life. The one true God worked in your life. You know, Elijah, God's been building his character. And he's gone through these experiences. And at this point, his faith in God was so strong that not even death could cause him to waver, could cause him to doubt. Can you and I say the same thing? Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we recognize that the only way we can have confidence in the face of death or any tragedy in life is that if we know you, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior. There has to be a point in our lives where we recognize that we have sinned and fallen short of your glory. We have to recognize that the only way we can be forgiven of sin is by trusting in you for salvation and believing, Jesus, that you came and lived a sinless life and died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, and that the only way we can be saved is to come to you and acknowledge our sin, but then to invite you into our lives and ask forgiveness of that sin. But if we do that, God, you will be faithful to cleanse us, to save us, to forgive us, and set us free from sin. And it's then that we can live by faith. It's then that we can come to know you and grow in our faith, just like Elijah did, being molded and shaped into the people you want us to be, into your image. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today who has not put their faith in you, that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would come during this invitation and allow us to share with them how to do that. But those of us who know you, I'm sure as we're talking today, there are people in this room that that one or many obstacles immediately came to their minds, those impossible situations that they're facing. And maybe they just need to come to this altar, Father, and lay those things at your feet. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen their faith, that they would truly present their requests to you, and that, God, they would leave it in your hands, and that you would fill them, as your word says, with that peace that passes all human comprehension. But Lord, I pray that they wouldn't just say the words, that we wouldn't just say the words, that we would show it in the way that we live, knowing that we're not going to have all the answers today. But one day at a time, one step at a time, we can live by faith, we can listen to your voice, and we can obey what you tell us to do. And if we do that, Father, you will work a miracle in our lives and in this church. Lord, we thank you for not leaving us alone, walking with us through the garbage of life, and giving us strength for each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand for our time of decision?